Good evening, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as when we think about the first coming of Christ, we do not just merely refer to his birth. We do not merely just refer to one event. When we think of the first coming of Christ, we think of a series of events, from his birth to his life, and even to his death and resurrection. In the same way, when we think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also not merely just referring to something that will happen at one point in time. When we think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or the return of Christ, there will be a series of events that will take place. And we have already looked at some of these events. We have already considered the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have also looked at the Great Tribulation, this time where God's wrath would be poured out upon the earth. And we have considered the end of this great tribulation. We have looked at the deception that will happen and take place during this great tribulation. And now we come to the events that will happen after the great tribulation. Last week we looked at the separation of the wheat and the tares. And that would be a parable that teaches the same truth of the separation between the sheep and the goats, as well as the good fish and the bad fish. And these parables are to teach us that there will be a separation between believers and unbelievers. And the purpose of this separation is so that believers would be ushered in to the millennium. These are the believers who would accept and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ during the time of the Great Tribulation. And though they would suffer great persecution, the Lord will still preserve their lives. And so what will happen to these believers? They are those who will be ushered in to the millennium. For the unbelievers, they will wage war, or attempt at least to wage war against the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will be defeated by Christ and the word which he comes out of his mouth. And this defeat and this battle is actually recorded for us in Revelation 19. If you look at Revelation 19 from verse 11 all the way to verse 21, we have this battle of Armageddon recorded for us over here. So immediately what happens after this would be the passage which we read in Revelation 20, which would be the beginning and the description of the millennium. Now we believe that following the battle of Armageddon, there will be a period of restoring of the earth. And that is because there would have been a great destruction of the earth. And so the earth has to be cleansed and recreated. And this would be described in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, where there would be about 75 days that of gap between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. And we believe that these 75 days would be for the restoration of the earth. Hence, the Bible would also call the millennium the new heaven and new earth. Now, what is this millennium that the Bible describes? The word millennium simply describes 1,000 years. But what is this 1,000 years? And how should we understand this 1,000 years? There are some who understand this figuratively or symbolically, where they say that this 1,000 years does not describe literal 1,000 years. But how should we understand this 1,000 years? Now, we believe that this 1,000 years would be a time of peace on earth, where the Lord Jesus Christ will return and he would rule from Jerusalem as his capital city. He would rule the whole earth from Jerusalem as the capital city. And what will Christ return to do? What will happen during this 1,000 years, this millennium? Though the Bible in the Old Testament has given us various descriptions concerning this period of restoration on earth, Revelation 20 is the only passage which identifies for us the span of time of 1,000 years where Christ would return to rule. So this passage is actually a very important passage which we need to look closely at. Now in Revelation 20, what will happen here is the Bible now tells us that there would be an angel that will come down from heaven. Okay, if you look at Revelation 20, verse 1 to verse 3, What are the things that will happen? First of all, Satan will be bound. The Bible says that there would be an angel which would come down from heaven, and this would be an angel who would obey the command of the Lord. And he has the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, this bottomless pit has been described earlier on in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, you would see this description of the bottomless pit, where it is a place where demons were kept in prison together with Abaddon or Apollyon as their king. And in Revelation chapter 9, the Bible describes how these demons would be released from this bottomless pit to hurt men for 5 months. Now over here, this is the same description of this bottomless pit, which is a literal place where Satan will be cast in and bound for 1,000 years. Now this bottomless pit, the Bible has described it in a way, or the language that is used, is used to emphasize how this is a bottomless pit that will trap Satan. It is expressed actually in a way where, if you read it literally, it is a pit, the bottomless one. Okay, that is actually the expression of this bottomless pit. And it's to emphasize the literal nature of this pit. It is a pit, but what kind of pit? It is the bottomless one. And why is there a need to emphasize this? It's to describe how Satan would be bound. And the angel also would come with a chain, not just any kind of chain, but a great chain. And what will this angel do? Now, verses 2 and 3, the Bible describes this for us. 5 verbs are used over here to describe the binding of Satan. Okay, in verse 2, the 2 verbs are first used to describe how Satan will be arrested. The Bible says that the angel would lay hold on the dragon. Now, this word to lay hold means to seize or to arrest. It doesn't just simply mean to take, but it's to seize control of. And then, this Satan would be bound 1,000 years. Very possibly, this binding would be with the great chain that was in the hand of the angel. Now, we know that although Satan is a spiritual being in the sense that he does not appear or manifest himself always in a physical form, yet, in a supernatural way, Satan would be bound. Hey, the Lord, in a supernatural way, with these chains, would bind Satan. And after Satan is bound, what would be done to him is that he will be cast into this same bottomless pit which had been opened up. So verse 2 would describe the arrest of Satan. Verse 3 would describe the casting and the imprisonment of Satan. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, and he will be shut up, and a seal set upon him. Now, these are the 3 verbs used to describe the imprisonment of Satan. It is interesting that the word for shut up that you see in verse 3 has the same root word as the word for the word keys that you find in verse 1. Okay, so this is to describe how all these actions are very deliberate. Now, if you observe very carefully, in verses 2 and 3, the word "and" is used to introduce all the verbs. Okay, in verse 2, you notice the Bible says, "And he laid hold." And then the verb "bound," "and bound him 1,000 years." And in verse 3, "and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him." So each time the verb is introduced with the word "and." And this is to tell us that we must read this very carefully, that each of these actions that are taken are very deliberate to bind Satan, to arrest him, and then to cast him into the bottomless pit. And when a seal is set upon him, this describes a seal of security. This is actually the same word used to describe the sealing of the tomb when the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in. Okay, when the Roman governor was very afraid that the disciples may come to steal the body, they place a seal on the tomb. So this is the same word for the seal, the sealing of the bottomless pit where Satan will be in. Now all these descriptions are to show us that all these things are done very deliberately. So what will happen during the millennium? We know that by this time, the false prophet together with Antichrist would have already been cast into the lake of fire. And Satan would now be bound and arrested, and he will be cast into the bottomless pit where he can no longer deceive the nations. That is what the Bible says in verse 3. He should deceive the nations no more. So the time of this millennium would be a very wonderful place, a very wonderful time of peace. It will be a time where Satan can no longer work his work of deception. You can imagine how the world has been filled with corruption and destruction. It was filled with lawlessness. That is the description that the Bible uses to describe the Antichrist. He's a man of sin, a man of wickedness, a man of lawlessness. And the world now is filled with deception and lies. But there will come a time where truth will reign, where the Lord Jesus Christ will rule in truth. Satan can no longer do his deceptive work. But this is where we need to take heed. Because what we see now is Satan still being allowed to do his work of deception. Now, if you read the earlier chapters of the book of Revelation, the Bible in Revelation 12, verse 9, describes how Satan is the one who will deceive the whole world. And when you go to Revelation 13, the Bible describes how the false prophet is the one who will deceive those who dwell upon the earth. And the one who energizes the false prophet and the Antichrist is Satan. Satan will continue to work his work of deception until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In other words, before the millennium, before the time when Christ returns, we cannot rest. We cannot cease from our labor. We cannot be complacent. We cannot fall asleep. We still need to realize that this world will be filled with deception and will only increase in its lies. How often we see false news, fake news nowadays. Right, when we read news, we do not know even which kind of news are true. And then information concerning even the sciences, even concerning medicine, concerning the health, all these things are changing all the time. How are we going to be certain of what we can believe in, what we can receive, what we can hear? What is truth? Satan will continue to work his work of deception. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and at the beginning of the millennium, Satan will be bound. And now there would no longer be this deceiver for a moment. Now the Bible does tell us that Satan would be loosed after this millennium with the purpose that he will deceive the nations one last time. And that actually reveals something quite frightening to us. It shows us also how wicked the heart of man is. That even throughout this 1,000-year rule of Christ, and it would be a perfect rule, where the Lord Jesus Christ would rule in justice and in righteousness, where Satan will no longer be allowed to operate, yet at the end of it, when he goes and deceives the nations that you find in verse 8, which are in the four quarters of the earth, there would still be a gathering, right? He was able to gather together the some to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So he was still even able to gather a great host of people to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it speaks of the kind of heart that man has. That we are just simply so prone and so given to deception. Would you not guard your heart and be aware of the wicked ways and the fiery wiles of the devil? But now in the millennium, what we have is the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and Satan will be bound for a while. But this is not the end yet. Because after the millennium, Satan would be released, and though he deceived the earth, there would be a new creation again, where the Lord Jesus Christ will create a new heaven and new earth that we find in Revelation 21. But before that, during the millennium, Satan would be cast into the bottomless pit. He would be bound. But what else would happen during the millennium? The Bible now tells us that saints will reign with Christ. That is another thing that will happen during the millennium. And we see that in verse 4. In verse 4, now the Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now, what are these thrones, and who are these who sat upon them, that judgment is given unto them? I believe that this is compared to the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Okay, so if you read on in verse 4, the Bible goes on to describe that there are souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, who are these souls? Okay, if we identify these souls, it will give us a clue as to who are these who sat on the thrones. Now, the souls of them that were beheaded are those who are saints who were martyred and killed during the tribulation. Right? These are the souls who were witnessed for Jesus and for the Word of God that had not worshipped the beast. So during the tribulation, they will be severely persecuted, but they will not yield. They will persevere in the faith. And they did not receive the mark of the beast on their foreheads. These are those who would be given opportunity to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, so these are the souls. Now, compared to this, there are those who sat on these thrones where judgment are given to them. I believe, therefore, that these who are given judgment, who sat on the throne, are those believers who lived before the time of the tribulation. So in other words, verse 4 would describe all believers. Those believers before the time of the great tribulation, who persevered in the faith, who were faithful, who were also witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ while they are on earth, to them would also be given judgment to sit upon the throne and judge. This is what actually the Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul in verse 3 tells us that, "Believers, do you not know that we shall judge angels?" Hey, this was what Apostle Paul used to describe and encourage the believers in the time of Corinth, to the church in Corinth, that they should not be taking one another to court, because we would be given the privilege to even judge angels. So those who sat on these thrones and judgments, judgment was given to them, would refer to believers before the tribulation. And during the tribulation, those who were martyred and persecuted for their faith, who stood firm, to them they would live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So what will happen during this tribulation, during this millennium, this 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ? Saints will be given a privilege to reign with Christ. This is the rest of our labor. After laboring for the Lord, after enduring for the Lord, persevering on for the Lord, this is the rest that is now given to the saints. Both to the saints who were martyred and persecuted during the tribulation, and to the saints of old who have endured and persevered on in the faith. And actually, this tells us what is expected of us saints today. Because by the grace of God, if we are all truly born again believers now, we do not have to go through the tribulation. We know that if we are truly born again, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if we are still alive, we will be caught up, we will be raptured. And even if we die today before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will partake of the resurrection. So by the grace of God, we are not these tribulational saints. We do not have to go through the things that are described during the tribulation to be persecuted and to be martyred. Nevertheless, even saints today, do we not have a battle to fight? Do we also not have to be a witness for Christ, to be a testimony for Christ in the same way the tribulational saints will be? While for us today, we may not go through as severe a persecution as the saints in the tribulation would, nevertheless, we have our own battles to fight, and we still have to be a testimony for Christ. But the question is, are you ready to endure and persevere on, even to die for Christ? No, it's a concern, isn't it? Because for many of us, We are not even yet asked to die for Christ. We need to be prepared and ready to die for Christ anytime. But for many of us, this is not even asked of us at this moment. We live in Singapore, this country which is relatively comfortable. By the grace of God, we also have freedom of religion and worship. We can worship here in peace. We do not have to come to Sunday, to church on Sunday, to worship God at the risk of our lives. Yet even if it's just merely a little bit of inconvenience, we just find it, we are unwilling, we find it difficult to make that point and the time and the sacrifice for Christ to worship Him. Why are we not ready to sacrifice and to live this kind of life for Christ? We have a battle to fight today. We need to be ready to stand for the Lord, even though we may not endure the kind of persecution the saints in the tribulation would endure. But if we are called upon to make this kind of sacrifice, we need to be ready to do so at any time. We have this wonderful privilege that if we endure for Christ, if we are witnesses for Christ, to us will be given this privilege to reign with Christ. That is the rest from our labor. But what we need to do while we are on earth is to labor on, to press on. This is what will happen during the millennium. Saints will be given this privilege to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, the Bible goes on now in verses 5 and 6 to describe this first resurrection. And so what is described in verse 4, now in verses 5 and 6, the Bible identifies it to be the first resurrection. Okay? Now the Bible says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now who are these rest of the dead? If verse 4 describes believers who died in Christ before the tribulation, as well as believers who died during the tribulation, and these are believers who will be resurrected from the dead, then verse 5, the rest of the dead here, must refer to unbelievers. Right? Because verse 4 describes believers who died before the tribulation and believers who died during the tribulation. Then the rest of the dead, these are unbelievers who died, whether before the tribulation or during the tribulation. So who are these rest of the dead? They would refer to unbelievers. Now what will happen to unbelievers? It will be described later on. But the Bible simply just now tells us that the unbelievers, they will not have part of the first resurrection. So the resurrection of believers before the tribulation would be known as the first resurrection. Now, there's a distinction between the rapture and the resurrection. The rapture will take place at a point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns before the great tribulation. All who are alive in Christ would be raptured up, would be caught up into the air. And this would happen instantaneously. And this would happen only at one point in time. All those who died in Christ before the tribulation, they would now be part, they would partake of the first resurrection, where they would be resurrected from the dead and they will be given new life, they'll be given a glorified body, and they'll be caught up together with the Lord. They'll be resurrected from the dead. These are those who have part in the first resurrection. Now, for the first resurrection, it would be inaugurated. Okay? This event would be inaugurated, and subsequently, all those who die in Christ during the tribulation, we believe that because the first resurrection has already been inaugurated, when you die during the great tribulation, you will also be caught up or resurrected and be given the glorified body. So this is the first resurrection, where it describes this whole event which will be inaugurated when the Lord Jesus Christ returns before the great tribulation. But for the rest of the dead, unbelievers, they have no part in this first resurrection. And the Bible says, for those who have part in the first resurrection, he is blessed. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. because on such the second death has no power over. Now, what will happen to the unbelievers, the rest of the dead? They will not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So what this means is that after the millennium, after the 1,000 years, unbelievers also will be resurrected. But the difference is, the Bible does not call this the second resurrection. The Bible calls this the second death. And this is the second death that is mentioned in verse 6. So for those who have part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. But for the rest of the dead who live not, after the end of the millennium, unbelievers will be resurrected. And this resurrection is known as the second death because this is not a resurrection unto life. This is a resurrection unto judgment and unto condemnation and unto death. The Bible describes this second death in verse 13. If you look forward down to verse 13, Revelation 20, the Bible says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they will judge every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So for unbelievers, those who do not have a part in the first resurrection, they will have a part in the second death. But for believers, we will not be part of the second death. The second death has no power over us. But what will be given to us is that we shall be priests of God in Christ. That is, we are given the privilege to serve the Lord during the millennium. And we will reign with Christ during the millennium. And my friends, this is a truth that you have to think very seriously about. Do you have part in the first resurrection? Or is the second death what you will be a partaker of? You can only have part in the first resurrection if you are in Christ, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then what will await you? If you die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then one day, if you are an unbeliever, you will be resurrected again at the end of the millennium. But this will be a resurrection unto death, called the second death. You will be held accountable for all your works, and you'll be found guilty, you'll be condemned, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the part for every unbeliever. So would you not want to have part in the first resurrection? The first resurrection is only for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who will die in Christ. And you can only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you receive Him as your Savior. You believe that He died for you on the cross, that His precious blood can wash away your sin. And this is a decision that you have to make now. No, do not simply say that, why not I wait until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Then if I find out that I'm not a believer, I go through the tribulation, then I believe during the tribulation. But you do not know. You do not know when your life will end. And if your life ends now, and you die, and you are not in Christ, then the part that you only can have of would be of the second death, not the first resurrection. But for believers, this is an encouragement to us. But it's also a reminder to us. Know what we would do during the millennium? The Bible gives us a clue. We would judge, we would rule and reign with Christ, but we will also be priests of God and of Christ. And I believe that this describes service. We will continue to serve the Lord. The Bible tells us that during the millennium, there would be a temple. There would be a millennial temple. And so it's possible, likely, that believers have roles given to us to serve the Lord during the millennium. Service must be something that we continue to enjoy even now while we're on earth. Now, what will the millennium be like? It's a wonderful time where Christ will rule and reign. You know, the Bible also describes the millennium in the Old Testament. And why this millennium, or to believe that the millennium is this 1,000 literal rule of Christ? Why is it so important? It's because this millennium fulfills the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament. There are many promises and prophecies of God's restoring of Israel. A promise and prophecies concerning Christ's rule and reign on the throne of David. Promise that Israel will now enjoy the full length and breadth of the promised land that God has given to them. Promise in the time of Abraham. Many of these promises and prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. There are also promises and prophecies concerning how Christ will rule and reign and judge. He will subdue all his enemies under his feet. And all these promises and prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. Which is why this millennium is so important. Some may say that, is this issue really so crucial that we have to believe in a literal millennium? Can we not just believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will return and all of us will be ushered into eternity, whether there's a millennium or not? But what gives us the confidence that God is faithful and true is that we know that all his promises and prophecies must come to pass, must be fulfilled. You know, the millennium is actually also described for us in Isaiah 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 17 to verse 25, the Bible describes this millennium as the new heaven and new earth. If you look at Isaiah 65, verse 17, the Bible says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And this millennium is also described in Isaiah 11. And this millennium will be a time where the wolf, the lamb, they will feed together. At the end of verse 25, you see that of Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb, they will feed together, and lion shall eat straw like the bullock. That is, these animals, they will live in peace with one another. They will not be killing anymore. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. This millennium is the new heaven and new earth. Now, please take note that the new heaven and new earth described in Isaiah 65 is a different new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21. The new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 is a completely new creation, is a completely new heaven and new earth that God will make, that God will create. Because this world, this earth is tainted by sin. And we know even heaven, Satan has had access even to heaven, where he appeared before God to give an account of his doings on earth. But there would be a new heaven and new earth, a completely new heaven and new earth, that is described in Revelation 21. But the new heaven and new earth in Isaiah 65 is not this complete complete recreation, but it's just merely a restoring or a renovation of the earth because it has been devastated by the war that was fought, the Battle of Armageddon. It has also been, there would be a need for the temple, the millennial temple, to be constructed. So these things would be where the Bible describes it as the new heaven and new earth of Isaiah 65, the millennium. But what this time will be a time of peace. Will be a time where the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And will be a time where Satan will be bound. No longer will he be allowed to deceive. It will be a time where those who have been faithful, those who are witnesses for the Lord, will be given a part to rule and reign with him. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. We will be given a privilege to serve. Where will you be found when that time comes? And we have to make a decision today. Because we know that when we look at the signs of Christ's coming, his coming is imminent. It is very soon. But even if he does not come, if the Lord so tarries, we still need to know, because our life, we cannot predict when the last day would be our last, right? When would be our last day? When would we leave our last day? And where would we be found then when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again? And during the millennium, will we be enjoying the blessings of His rule? Will we be enjoying serving together with Him, reigning together with Him? Will we be enjoying this peace that is found in the land? We know the Lord Jesus Christ will return and rule for 1,000 years. And this will be a literal, physical rule. And one day, He's coming again. Where will you be found? This is a decision that we have to make tonight. Now, would you have part in the first resurrection? Or would you have part only in the second death? But for believers, this is also an encouragement for us to continue being faithful, to endure, to serve, to be a witness, just as those who were witnesses will be witnesses for Christ during the tribulation. So we need to be witnesses for Him today. We have our own battles to fight, and we need to stand for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will return soon. Press on. If you have been laboring for the Lord, but you find your hands and your legs weary, press on. There will come a time of rest. May by the grace of God, if the Lord allows us to live the full span of our life, that will merely be about 70 or 80 years. What is 70 or 80 years compared to 1,000 years? And what is 70 or 80 years compared to eternity, where we will enjoy this time of rest and even fellowship and service with Christ? So if you have been laboring on and yet you feel discouraged, press on, endure in the faith, for your rest will come soon. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, when we look at the signs of the times, indeed we see this world increasing in lawlessness and in sin. We even see Christianity falling away. And when we consider these things, and when we compare them with what we read in Thy Word, we see how we are indeed living in the last of the last days. O Lord, help us to now have a sense of urgency in the life that we live. Help us no longer to be asleep. Help us to be sober and vigilant, because the devil still walks around as a lion seeking whom he may devour. O Lord, if we have been living a careless and a lazy life, we pray that Thou will wake us up now. And even for some who still have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are still thinking, contemplating, unsure. O Lord, we pray that Thou will help them to see to the urgency of the time. Help them to see of the blessed hope that they can also partake of if they were to only believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. O Father, we thank Thee for these blessed promises which we read in Thy Word. Wonderful promises concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though for unbelievers it may be a fearful time, but we know for us as Thy children, it will be a wonderful time of rest, of service, of peace. So, Lord, help us to live with eternity's value in view, no longer pursuing the things of this world, but living for Christ. We thank Thee for this blessed hope. We pray and commit all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.